This reading comes from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 9. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. He is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
So I just want to say a little word. What on earth are we doing today, baptizing Edward and Flo? What's baptism all about? And indeed, what's Christian faith all about? I think Flo knows the answers already. It's great. This story that James just read is actually the exact center point of St. Mark's Gospel. It's chapter 8 out of 16. And some people have said it's a bit like the fulcrum, the balance point of a seesaw. And it's as Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" and Peter comes out with, "You are the Christ," that the seesaw tips and Jesus begins to turn his face towards his death on the cross in Jerusalem. And the key thing about baptism and Christian faith is to reach that tipping point and to make that change for yourself personally. Because Christian faith is about change, changing your outlook on life, changing the way that you live. And baptism is the outward sign of this change, a bit like a badge or a public ceremony. The earliest statement of Christian faith that we find in the Bible was to declare, "Jesus is Lord." And in Roman times, that declaration was often tantamount to a death sentence, because Caesar, the emperor, proclaimed himself Lord of earth. So you, if you said Jesus is Lord, you were effectively declaring yourself a rebel under Caesar, a different Lord, not the emperor. It was a big step to take. Now today, we're not in real danger of persecution or death. But there are other dangers, not like the ones in the Roman Empire. In our culture today, I think the greatest danger is neglecting God, writing him off, undervaluing faith, getting captivated by career and wealth and possessions and consumer culture and so on. And Jesus actually knew about that as well. Jesus spent his 3 years of public life proclaiming the kingdom of God as the most important choice that we ever make in life. Because what we do is we see all the created things of the world around us, and naturally they capture our attention, don't they? But Jesus spent his time pointing people to the things of God, which are unseen, the things of the spiritual life. Why did he do that? Because actually, all the things of this world, solid as they may seem to us now, all the things of this world will fade and rust and collapse. They will not last. They're temporary. It's actually the third law of thermodynamics. Stuff decays. It breaks down. But the kingdom of God is eternal. It will stand forever. And that's why Jesus described it as the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field, the goal of all our searching. And right at the heart of the kingdom of God is not some theory or philosophy, not even a particular direction or way of life to pursue, but it's a person. It's Jesus himself. It's all about Jesus. You remember, he called people to him with the words, "Follow me." Not follow this theory, not follow this idea, follow me. And that's why, in a reading that James read to us, when Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" and Peter comes out with, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in one of the other Gospels, Jesus commends him. He says, "You've got it, Peter. And only God has revealed that to you." Jesus' final command, his last words on earth at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, are this: "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Again, it's the presence of Jesus that makes all the difference in our lives. And that's why we continue to tell people about Jesus, to baptize people and to teach them his commands. Yes, he told us to do so in his last words on earth. But more importantly, this really makes sense. The kingdom of God, knowing Jesus, finding forgiveness and salvation, coming to God the Father through Jesus, this is the key, not just to this life, but to eternal life. Jesus said in the gospel reading, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul, loses his own soul?" Jim Elliot was a missionary killed by the Orca Indian tribe of Ecuador in 1956. But before he died, he wrote these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He knew that God is forever, and his kingdom is one that will never decay or fade away. Stephen Cottrell was our bishop here in Chelmsford before he moved to be Archbishop of York. And he tells his story that, I think as he was going to York, actually, a woman on a station platform asked him what made him become a priest, because she'd spotted his dog collar. And he said this: "It was because I believed in God, and I believed that God was made known in Jesus, And I believe that God wanted, through Jesus and through me, to change the world. And that God was going to do it by changing my heart. Very moving words. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to an endless hope. So I wonder if you today, either here or in church or on Zoom, if you would like to follow Jesus. And if you would, I'm going to pray a prayer now, and you can pray that prayer along with me silently in your heart. So if you'd like to, do join with me in this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong in my life. Maybe take a few moments now to ask forgiveness for anything particular that's on your mind. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.